Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Before I get started, I just wanted to note the passing of Billy Graham and all that has meant to this nation, to this world, actually. And I was really, frankly, surprised at how much honor this nation gave to him. You know, he wasn't a politician. He wasn't a celebrity. You know, he was an evangelist. And he led millions to Christ. He has been the evangelist, the greatest evangelist that America has ever had. And the funeral that they gave him and the honor that they brought to him was just astounding, amazing in every way. And I think an indication of some of the changes that we're seeing in America, as I believe the people of God are waking up over the last, you know, 5-10 years and beginning to pray like never before and stand up and raise their voices. And I really believe that the nation is kind of waking up and coming back to some degree to her roots, even though there's another element that is getting desperately more wicked. And so as time goes on, the righteous get more righteous and the wicked get more wicked. But it was refreshing to see the honor that was given to him and what he represented, the church. Absolutely refreshing. I thank God for that. So we are in the season of Purim, and I am in my fourth part in my sermon series on Esther, the book of Esther. And I've entitled this, Am Israel Chai, the people of Israel live, part four. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Now, we're in part four, and I didn't finish part three. So I'm going to pick up part three from last week, try to finish that, and go into part four, because we're out of time. And we're celebrating Purim today. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, what's the big deal, right? We're on Jewish time. So if I don't finish, we'll do this next week too. We'll just, you know, move along gracefully, right, instead of rushing it. So let's jump in, of course, to this great story of the book of Esther. We've been looking at it over the last couple weeks. We looked at Esther's ascension to queen of the Persian Empire, Haman's wicked plot. Elder Dennis brought that message. His desire to kill Mordecai and Mordecai's people, to annihilate them through genocide. And then we've seen today, or last week, the triumph of Mordecai over Haman. That's where we left off. We'll pick that up. And then finally, the triumph of Israel over her enemies. These stories, these ancient stories, these stories that the world says are archaic and irrelevant, are refreshing and highly relevant. It's the word of the living God. And as we instill ourselves, informing ourselves through these stories, we're acquainted with the ways of God and are able to see the sovereignty and providence of God in our lives and in our nation and able to bring change. We find our footing and we're able to bring change as a result of that. So these stories are vitally important for us, and I'm hoping that all of us are resonating with this great story of the book of Esther. So in this book, we find the overall theme that God is king over all the nations and that he uses them from time to time to bring about his goodwill and purposes. As it says in Romans chapter 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for our good. Whatever happens to us in our life, whatever comes to us in our life, and I'm thinking of the tough things, the trials, the tribulations, you know, those things that are deeply shaking in our life. We are to remind ourselves that God is able to take those things and turn them around for our benefit in the end. You know, that gives each and every one of us all that we need to go through whatever it is that we're going to go through in life. And life throws a lot of curveballs, doesn't it? It does for each and every one of us. It does. So the providence of God is God's hidden intervention and workings behind the scenes to bring about his will and good purposes. And in the story of Esther, it's specifically related to his promise to protect and preserve his people, his nation, Israel, which at that time was a drop in the bucket compared to the Persian Empire. They were just one of many, many ethnicities, ethnic groups within this superpower. But God had promised to take care of Israel regardless of what she was up against. And so this powerful world emperor, Ahasuerus, is about to do the will of God without realizing it. He's about to do the will of God, participating in the providential, those hidden workings of God behind the scenes, moving forward, of course, the agenda of the King of Heaven. Now keep in mind that Israel, even when she's faithless, God remains faithful. Even in her disobedience, God remains faithful. She is the people of God. Even the broken off branches today, which represent many of the secular Jews today in the Middle East, yeah, that's still Israel. Even in her disobedience, God calls her Israel. And then the believing element, the believing Jews within this nation, this ethnicity, they are the Israel of God, that redeemed remnant of whom we are grafted into as Gentiles, Gentile believers in Messiah. So, you know, it's important to understand that even the broken off branches, they are still Israel. And they will not remain broken off in their unbelief. They too, in their repentance, will be grafted back in to that natural olive tree of Israel. So let's not be haughty and angry in their disobedience or in their rejection of Messiah. People get confused about that all the time. You know, well, they rejected Messiah. They? That's a generalization. Many of them did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. No, many of them did not. That's true, but not all of them. Many didn't, but some did. And the many that did not, their disobedience, their rejection of Messiah, resulted in you and I, the Gentiles, being able to come into this great plan of salvation. It's an amazing thing. So, what is true and intended for Israel is also true and intended for all the nations. Let me say that again. What is true and intended for Israel is also intended for the nations. God promised to save the nations. First Israel, and then through Israel, the nations also. And so even as we look at the chosen people, the nation of God, Israel, we can look at that and understand that what he's doing there is what he's intending to do for all nations, which is a beautiful thing when you think about it. It kind of disrupts that whole thing of chosenness, right? I mean, everyone rebels against chosenness, who, you know, if you're on the outside, right? Well, what's so special about them? We tend to rebel against that and get angry, and we want to hurt those that are chosen because we're not chosen too. Until we realize, actually, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, that God chose them first, but through them chooses all of us, whosoever wills, right? And we too then are brought in and participate with the chosen people, as the chosen people. That's a powerful thing. That's why these stories are so important for every ethnic group, for every nation. It's the hope of the world. So, let's pick up last week, Haman, if you remember. He's that one who rose to power in Persia, becomes second to the king, and he hates Mordecai the Jew because Mordecai the Jew won't bow to him and pay homage to him because he's Jewish. And as a Jew, you don't pay homage to men and women, only to God. It's a form of worship. And so he's angry at Mordecai, and he's decided he's going to kill Mordecai, but he wants to first find out where everyone else lives who's also Jewish. Because his plan is to kill all of the Jews, to annihilate through genocide all of the Jews. That was his obsession. And he finally got to a place where he has the political clout as second in command and the financial resources to accomplish the genocide of the Jews. So he's off and running. One big problem, though. What is that? The providence of God, a factor that he did not understand. If God is for you, think Mordecai, Esther, and Israel. If God is for you, who can be against you? God's knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and power are so transcendent that he's able to bring about his will and good pleasure through influence, circumstances, natural phenomenon, without disrupting anyone's free will. Now, Haman has just collided with the providence of God and the king's request that he honor Mordecai in the exact way that he wanted to be honored by the king. We saw that last week. Can't take Mordecai around on the king's steed, in the king's robe with the king's crown, right? And he had to take him to the public square, proclaiming with his own voice that this is how the king honors those who honor him. And of course, he's so embarrassed that he runs home, he disguises himself, he covers his face in shame and humility. He runs home to his wife and his wife's counselors and tells them basically what has happened. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Well, actually, they say, well, you know, good news, bad news, you know. Good news is, you know, you're still the right-hand man of the king, but if he's actually Jewish, this may be your undoing. And before he can even respond, the courtiers show up and rush him off. They say, come on, come on, come on. The queen and her banquet is already taking place, and you're supposed to be there. So they rush him off. Chapter 7, 1 through 4. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. This is the second day. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even the half of the kingdom, it shall be done. This, you know, there's so many applications of every word of God. So many applications. One interpretation, many applications. Let me give you one many applications. Men, this is how you treat your wives. Yeah? What is it that you want? You can have it. You don't even have to, I don't even know. I don't know what it is. I'm telling you, before I know what it is, it's yours, up to half of everything that I have. That good king, huh? Yeah, well, she's a good queen, too, right? They're kind of meant for each other. Okay. So, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given as my petition and my people as my request, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Powerful. It's really a hyperbole, but still powerful because it's a way that she gives honor to the king by exalting the king and who he is, right? Chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would presume to do that? You know, it's like, who is he? You just tell me who he is and where he is. And Haman's right there, right? It's just the queen, the king, and Haman. And Haman is clueless. He has no idea, not a clue, as to what is about to take place, right? He's probably thinking, yeah, you know, tell us, queen. Tell us, who is this person, right? Because I've got your back too, right? Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. Stinky diapers all of a sudden, right? It's like, oh, man. You can imagine what he's thinking. Probably just totally confused. Did he even hear what he heard? But if he did, it's over. chapter 7, 7 through 9, the king arose from his anger, or in his anger, from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from the queen, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. The king is so angry, but being wise, dismisses himself to go and cool down a little bit. It is never, never a good thing to try to make decisions when you're angry. Haman, though, realizes, if the queen is against me, and I've been marked by her, and the anger of the king is such, it's over. And he begins to plead and beg, probably with some hysteria, for his very life. Verse 8. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. He probably just was taking a panic, begging, pleading for his life, right? Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" Every event has to be interpreted. Everything that happens in our lives, we interpret. We have to gain a perspective on what's going on, right? And our perspective is simply that, a perspective of the truth. It's never the full truth. It's just an angle of the truth. And so here's the king. He comes back in, he sees this, and he somewhat misinterprets what's going on. I believe that's the influence of God. I believe we see through this story over and over and over, God behind the scenes, tweaking things, shaping things, influencing people, even perspectives. And the king comes back in and says, "Really? He would assault my wife, the queen of Persia, in my palace." As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." I mean, it's just like no way out. There is no way out. I mean, they are on it. They're prepped. And they're taking care of business for the king. And by the time they're done with putting the bag over his head to saying, you know, he was going to kill Mordecai today on the gallows. You know, the one who saved the king's life from assassination. So, in the mind of the king, he tried to assault his wife. He wants to kill her and her people. And that includes Mordecai, the one that saved my life. Yeah. Esther 7, 9. And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided. That's what we call turning the tables. When we say that God is able to turn the tables in your life, this is what we're talking about. If we can grab hold of this trusting God, that everything's going to be okay, that he's going to cause all things to work together for our good. If we can grab hold of that, faith rises up. And in spite of all the stuff that's going on, we're able to go through that and endure that. And then gain the reward of seeing tables turned in our lives and the goodness of God coming through the evil that others intended. Esther 8:1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. Haman is second man to the king. He's somewhat the prime minister of this world empire. He has just an immense amount of wealth and power and influence. And all of that the king gives to Esther as her own personal property, so to speak. It's hers. And then she says, "Oh, king, let me bring in Mordecai. I want you to meet my cousin, He's my cousin. I mean, she probably told him the story of before she even came into the king's harem, right? All that's kind of filled in. We have a highly redacted, edited story here. All of the stories are, because it would be too big, too many volumes to read, right? So you can imagine all that was going on in this conversation. Esther 8:2, the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So not only is he going to try to kill Mordecai, he's hung on his own gallows, and then all of his power, wealth, and authority is given to Mordecai. First to the queen, who then gives it to Mordecai. And all of a sudden, in a short period of time, there's a new prime minister. There's a new ruler over the Persian Empire who has the authority of the king, has the king's signet ring to make policy, to legislate, to get things going and in motion, and it happens to be Mordecai the Jew. Is that awesome? That is just like so incredible when you think about it. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Encourage me here, right? So let me just summarize this. When you and I are in the will of God, we are invincible. My first year as a senior pastor, let me just say this. All the stories, you got to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What does this mean? How does it apply? Where am I in the story, right? Because all of these stories have on the micro these things working out that we see on the macro. These are the big stories. But they're intended to help us understand our lives and what to do and how to trust God for the smaller things that go on, right? It's all relevant to our lives. So I remember my first year when I became the senior pastor. I was in an internship as senior pastor. The internship was simply that. I was chosen, and I applied and was chosen to be the senior pastor to replace the senior pastor that was currently in office, and he gave me 1 year. So I was on his leadership team before that, and then once I was promoted and brought into that senior pastor position, I was given 1 year as an internship in which I could be removed for any or no reason whatsoever. If I could make that 1 year mark, though, bam, I'm off and running, right? Got some a little bit more job security, so to speak. So I'm in my internship trying to be careful, trying to navigate, trying to, you know, lead a community. And we were a church in transition where we were a charismatic, non-denominational church coming back to our Hebrew roots. That represented a lot of change, and most people don't like change. So it was a lot of issues. A lot of conflicts. And I inherited a staff, a very seasoned staff with some strong leaders. We were having major conflicts over the liturgical calendar because we were moving it, I was moving it, to the biblical calendar versus the traditional Christian calendar, which celebrates all the same great themes of Messiah's life, but in different ways at different times. You know, traditions die hard. And so that was a problem. And so these leaders were really hoping that we were going to swing back to Sunday, Christmas, and Easter while I was swinging it towards Shabbat, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And so there we had all of our struggles. We were right coming into the season of Christmas. It was late November coming into December. And I said, as a Messianic congregation, we would not be celebrating Messiah's birth in its diluted and paganized syncretism, but rather moving it back to the appropriate theological construct and timing of the fall festivals. And so I made it clear that they could do what they wanted to in their own homes, of course, because that was their homes. That was their jurisdiction. I was not interested in making any changes on a personal level, but I said, as a church, as a community, that's coming back to our roots, you know, we're gonna do this in the church. You can do what you want in your home. That's your business, but in the harvest, it's the Lord's business. So it's going to be a little bit different. Well, a conspiracy developed behind the scenes among a few of the leaders. The point person began feeding the senior pastor, whom I was an intern to, regular bad reports about my internship performance with the hopes that I would be removed and the church would be redirected back to its traditional roots. then came the big lie, the final push, that a week before Christmas, 2 weeks before Christmas, this person went to the senior pastor and said, Pastor Mark has gone too far. He's banned Christmas. He's forbade all of the staff from celebrating it. And he told us if we celebrate it, we would need to resign immediately. He informed us that we would be conducting, that he would be conducting a random surprise series of visits to our homes in December. And if anyone had a Christmas tree, they would be removed from their leadership positions. You're a mean one, Pastor Mark. I'm thinking, what is this, man? I mean, it just wasn't true, but I was just painted so terribly, you know? You'll be gone soon, Pastor Mark, you know? That was the big conspiracy, and it was well played and well timed, and I thought, you know what? I didn't know what was going on behind the scenes, but it was enough to have me removed in my internship. And so there was a lot going on here that I wasn't aware of. But you know, the providence of God is a beautiful thing. That God's involved on the micro and on the macro. The macro and the micro. Turns out this person started having some mental problems. Overwhelmed with confusion, fear and anxiety, some vision loss, started having some anxiety attacks. Ended up in bed for a few days. Going to get to work and realizing, man, I don't know what's going on, but I'm in a desperate place. But being a good charismatic, we had developed ears to hear the voice of God. This person cried out and said, God, heal me. I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. You know, I'm half blind. I can't even get out of bed. I'm going to lose my job. What's going on? You need to heal me. God spoke to this person and said, your illness is a result of your conspiracy to have Martin removed from his position. This person had an epiphany. And in one moment, connected all the dots. Had not connected the dots up to that. Did not know that this illness was related to that. But all of a sudden, this revelation comes. She connects all the dots. And she like has this epiphany. She immediately repents and begs God to forgive her and to heal her. And he said, she told me this. She said, God told her that he had already forgiven her, but that she would not be healed unless she called me and told me everything, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that if Pastor Mark forgives her, she would be healed. So I'm minding my own business. I don't even know what's going on, right? Get this phone call out of the blue, and she starts telling me this whole story. I'm like just shocked with everything that she's saying. You know, it's just amazing. And then she comes to that point after confessing everything to me. She says, Pastor Mark, please, would you please forgive me so I can be healed? And I thought, And after a moment of thinking, I had an epiphany. I told her I would not forgive her unless she first called the senior pastor and told him what she told me, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then when I got that confirmed, I would be more than happy to forgive her. So she did. She called the senior pastor. They talked for quite a while on the phone. She called me back within an hour, and I said, I forgive you, my sister. You are forgiven. She called me back in another hour. It wasn't even another hour. She called back. She says, it's a miracle. The confusion is just lifted. My vision's clear. My fear is gone. I'm up out of bed. I'm dressed. And I'm going back to work today. She said, thank you, Pastor Mark. I've learned my lesson. Thank you. If God is for you, who can stand against you? Right? Your circumstances are not happy. In your life, you and I, we just need to look at the bigger picture of what God wants to do through our lives. He wants us to use our status, our position, our influence as a platform for letting his light shine. Don't live just in the natural realm. Try to see what God's wanting to do in the bigger picture. Learn to flow with that. fear not. Never bow to fear. Trust and know that God can turn it out for your benefit. Your responsibility is to trust and walk in His ways. That's it. And if you're walking in His will, nothing will overcome you. Now, my final words. Why wait for the return of Jesus when you can begin to rule and reign with Him right now? Revelation 1, 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, peace to you, from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Revelation 1, 4, 5 through 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Not in the future. Not in the past. Okay? This is written nearly 2,000 years ago. He's already the ruler of the kings of this earth. Why should you and I fear anyone? They all answer to Him. They're all going to do His bidding, not even knowing they're doing His bidding. He's Lord over them. His will and purposes will not be thwarted. And He has made us, past tense, He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And then finally in Revelation 5:10, all praise and glory is given to Yeshua, and they state this in the heavens. You have made them, speaking of us, to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and then we will reign upon the earth. So in closing, I want to say, in Messiah, you are the children of God. You are royals, and you're priests unto God. And no one's going to be touching on you that doesn't answer to God Himself. And no matter what they do to you, God's going to turn it around for your benefit. Life just gets better and better and better for us. And it never ends. Never ends. That's the legacy of our God and the promises He's made to His people. So we can rejoice in Him, the God who works out all things for our benefit. What an amazing God He is. Father, we love You. We bless You. We just fall into Your grace, into Your majesty, into Your beauty. With great joy, You have made us happy. And we love You. We are at peace. And we trust in You and Your Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Shabbat Shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panavalecha ve'yihunecha. Isa Adonai panavalecha ve'asemlecha shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehila Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.